So often, preachers avoid portions like this because they can become tedious. If you tell people that we're going to look at all these references contained in the chapter, then they become afraid. They want you to think for them. They want you to make things easy for them. But at times, we must grasp the essentials that God has set forth in His Word. So last Wednesday, we went and looked portion by portion, and I'm assuming that you will remember some of the things I told you, and now I won't have to go over them in detail anymore, but introduce new things. So look at verse 6. Verse 6. Zechariah 3:6. And the angel of the Lord protested unto Joshua, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, If thou wilt walk in my ways, and if thou wilt keep my charge, then thou also shalt judge my house, and shalt also keep my court, and I will give thee a place of access among thee that stand by. Hear now, O Joshua the high priest, thou and thy fellows that sit before thee, for they are men that are assigned. I told you and illustrated from Isaiah chapter 8. Earlier, sure, Jashub had been born to Isaiah, and later, Mater Shalal Hashbaz, and he and his sons were signs. They were significant. There was a typical element in them, as well as historical. And here it says that Joshua and the men that are before him are signs. Now, For, behold, I bring forth my servant, the branch. For, behold, the stone that I have set before Joshua. Notice three designations of the Messiah. My servant, the branch, the stone. Understand that God is not telling us simply about a man in ordinary descriptive ways, but he is showing us his son as a servant, as a branch, as a stone. He's presented to us in many figures in the Word of God, and we have three of them together here. All right. Verse 9, For behold the stone that I have set before Joshua, upon one stone are seven eyes. Behold, I will engrave the engraving thereof, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will remove the iniquity of that land in one day. In that day, saith the Lord of hosts, shall ye invite every man his neighbor under the vine and under the fig tree. Let us speak to God again in prayer. Our Father, we're thankful for the simple things that we can grasp and enjoy. We're thankful for the difficult things, the involved things contained in Thy Word. We pray that we shall become strong and be able to enjoy them as well. Let us speak of the milk of the Word and the meat of the Word. And we remember what the blind man said when he was asked about the Lord Jesus. A man called Jesus opened mine eyes. But how rapidly he learned more about thy son. It is our desire, Father, that we in turn shall learn more than that a man named Jesus died for our sins on the cross, because in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. In him are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge hidden, and you would have us to explore those treasures. They are not hidden from our eyes, Father, because thy Spirit is to take the things of Christ and reveal them unto us. So, the fullness that is in thy Son, the Lord Jesus, may it be laid open before us by thy Spirit. We thank you for the blessing of the day, our God, for the blessings of body, the blessings of soul, the blessings in our nation. We would remember our country, our God. We would not think that because a good man was ruling over it, we should not pray, or that because a man that may not be morally what we would want him to be, we would cease to pray. But our God, we would pray at all times, and we desire our Father that thou shalt overrule and interpose, and that we shall see thy will being done on earth as it is in heaven. We confess our sins, our God. Forgive and cleanse as you have promised, and prepare the heart of those who listen, and let the words be spoken, not in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit, and glorify the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Concerning our Savior, the servant, it would be impossible to get through this chapter of Zechariah if I told you everything about Christ as the servant everywhere else. I think of him in Isaiah. It is a study in itself. But when God presents him as a servant, it is Christ in his humanity. Though he was a son, yet learned he obedience through the things which he suffered. The Lord Jesus said, I am come not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give my life a ransom for many. The Lord Jesus, the servant, that's all that I'm going to tell you. But the Lord Jesus also is called the branch, and the word literally means that which springs up. He is the growing one, the growth. As you see a tree, or as you see the earth putting forth a branch, a sprout, this is the Lord Jesus as he's presented to us as the branch. I want you to remember that, because when, again, we look at references here and elsewhere of Christ as the branch, you will see, as it says in John 15, I am the vine, ye are the branches. Here, it is we in union with Christ, deriving nourishment from him. But elsewhere, as this is a noun, Christ is the branch, the growing one, it speaks about others that are growing up as well. We shall see that. That is why it is not only Joshua, but also those that sit before Joshua. It is not only Isaiah, but I and the children. So in this, we have a picture of Christ and his relation to the remnant of Israel, first of all. Remember that. Whenever you have references to Christ and the Jews, it is he as their promised Messiah. But then, just as you have Christ in relation to the Jews, remember that these Jews also were the nucleus that made up the Christian church. So when you look at the 12 apostles, I ask, are they Jewish or are they church representatives? You say, why, they're both. Of course they are. Because they're Jews, they are a part of the remnant, but at the same time, they have been formed into Christ's body, the church. So here, primarily, when you have Joshua and the ones that sit before him, we have Israel and the remnant, the ones that are going to come forth, and they are a sign of good things to come, because Joshua has had the filthy garments removed and clean garments put on him, and God challenges him about keeping his charge and walking in his ways, and then when he does, he will not only perfunctorily be doing these things, he will not only be keeping God's courts, and not only judging God's house, but there will be reality to it, and he will have access to the very presence of God, where the angels behold the face of the Father in heaven. All right. Now, look down at verse 9. just before it, I bring forth my servant, the branch, and I want us now to see the association of those that belong to Christ with him as the branch. So turn to Isaiah chapter 44. Isaiah 44. And listen to the portion I read you last time. In chapter 4, it says, in that day, the branch of the Lord shall be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the land shall be excellent and comely for them that are escaped of Israel. Did you notice? The branch of the Lord and the fruit of the land. There is not only the branch, but there is the fruit of the land. Just as you have Joshua, not Joshua alone, but those that sit before him, so we have the branch and the fruit of the land. Now, in chapter 44, listen to verse 3. For I will pour water upon him that is thirsty, and streams upon the dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon thy seed, and my blessing upon thine offspring, and they shall spring up. Here is the verb. They shall grow up. They shall branch up among the grass as willows by the water courses. One shall say, I am the Lord, and another shall call himself by the name of Jacob, and another shall subscribe with his hand unto the Lord and surname himself by the name of Israel. These are messianic times. And please notice that he who looked upon when he came the first time, he came unto his own and his own received him not. We see no beauty in him that we should desire him. Listen to chapter 4, in that day shall the branch of the Lord be beautiful and glorious. And the Lord Jesus prayed that the glory that he had with the Father before the world was be restored to him. And we are going to see it in heaven, but he's also going to be glorious on earth. And it says, the one who was despised and rejected of men is going to be beautiful and is going to be glorious. And notice, and the fruit of the land shall be excellent and comely, no longer like unto Joshua, clothed with filthy garments. But just as Christ is beautiful, so also the fruit of the land, the remnant, those that are escaped of Israel. I tell you that much about the branch, but it speaks of the branch in its culmination. It is the messianic days. All right, we have seen Christ, the branch. You remember I told you that he's found as the branch in Isaiah 4. He's found in Jeremiah 23, in Jeremiah 33. And now look at him once more. In Zechariah 3, I bring forth my servant, the branch. And now, look at chapter 6, verse 12, and speak unto him, saying, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, behold, the man whose name is the branch, he shall grow up out of his place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. Even he shall build the temple of the Lord, and he shall bear the glory, and shall sit upon the throne, and he shall be a priest upon his throne. And the council of peace shall be between them both. This temple, like unto the temple that Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, was building. The temple, like which court Joshua shall keep. That temple, superseded by Herod's temple, in the coming day, and you will find it in Ezekiel chapters 40, the 48, another glorious, magnificent temple, superseding anything that the eye has ever seen. It shall be built. And as the Lord Jesus said, upon this rock will I build my church that is made up of living stones. In a coming day, there shall be a stone temple of actual stones built of magnificent proportions that not only is symbolical, but is actual and is material, That is the way that I read Ezekiel 40, the 48. And please notice, upon this rock will I build my church. Christ is the builder of this spiritual church. But at the same time, it says in chapter 6, verse 13, he shall build it, the temple of the Lord. Even he shall build the temple of the Lord. And he shall bear the glory. Why? Because he spoke about the temple. And he said, a greater than the temple is here. And so, in a coming day, there shall be a temple that is Christ. And he shall bear the glory of that temple. And please note that when he came the first time, as a descendant of Judah, he did not take his prerogative being divine, being a priest after the order of Melchizedek, but the Lord Jesus allowed the priesthood according to Aaron to function. But in that coming day, he shall not only be the king, but he shall be a priest upon his throne. And then the Lord Jesus shall be enthroned not only as royal, but also as sacred. There is the priesthood, there is the rulership, both of them are contained in the Lord Jesus. These are just a few things that I can tell you about the branch. But one more thing to show you his divinity. Look at Jeremiah 23 once more. Jeremiah 23, because this is a verse when those that deny the deity of the Lord Jesus approach you, just remember it. God tells us from Isaiah, his name shall be called Emmanuel, which is God with us. Some say there are gods many. All right, I will accept that. Look in verse 5 in Jeremiah chapter 23. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord. Notice those same days that are anticipated, the millennial days. The days come that I will raise unto David a righteous branch. There is that branch again. And he shall reign as king and deal wisely, and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land, that is the land of Israel, the land that God promised to Abraham and his descendants. Verse 6, in his days, Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name whereby he shall be called, Jehovah, our righteousness. And as Paul said, I do not want a righteousness of my own according to the law, but I want the righteousness of God. And Jesus Christ here is called Jehovah, our righteousness. Remember these glorious things about our Savior. He is the branch. He's going to be beautiful, and he shall be displayed before the eyes of all during that millennial kingdom. Now, back to Zechariah 3. Verse 9, for behold, and I take this as a figure of Christ, the stone that I have set before Joshua. So here is the stone, and he is set before Joshua, and he is to be contemplated. As it says, looking unto Jesus, consider him. So in this day, God says that I have set the stone before Joshua. Why? To be contemplated. Now, what about the stone? Let's hear some things about the stone. Upon one stone are seven eyes. So this is the stone that is full of wisdom. When you have the sevenfold content of something, it is either omniscient or fullness of wisdom, and either one can be true of the Lord Jesus. Now, I'm going to let you look at this reference. Keep your place, but turn to Revelation 5. Revelation 5. God does not with simple, plain words present his Son, but with descriptive words, figurative words. And in Revelation 5, look at verse 6. We have him as servant, as branch, as stone. And verse 6 says, I saw in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures and in the midst of the elders a lamb standing as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. Notice, seven horns, that's all power. Seven eyes, that's all wisdom. And this wisdom is the fullness of the Spirit of God, which is Christ. It says in John's Gospel, the Father giveth not the Spirit by measure. And so when you have seven horns, that's fullness of power. When you have seven eyes, that's fullness of discernment. And so here is the stone now back in Zechariah 3. The stone that has fullness of discernment. This is the omniscient stone. And that's the way that he's presented here. All right. Behold, I will engrave the engraving thereof, saith the Lord of hosts. The study was fascinating. Looked up every reference to all the stones in the Word of God. This is the word Eden. There is the word Sur, which is translated a rock. But the word stone is a remarkable study in itself. And this stone, God says, I will engrave the graving thereof. Think now. Only one other place in the Word of God does God do actual writing. Where is it? Can you think? No? You've got it. It says they were written with the finger of God. And in the coming day, I rejoice that God will write upon our hearts. But here, it is the writing of God himself. Now, what was so fascinating was this, that in the tabernacle and in the temple, there were stones, and there were special ones that God raised up to engrave those stones. Solomon said to Hiram of Tyre, he said, I need a man to do all my engraving for me. Hiram said, I have that man. And when it came to the engraving that was to be done on the stones and on the gold, God said, I have raised up a man. I wonder if any brother knows who the man was that did the engraving in the tabernacle. His name was Bezaleel, and he had an assistant named Aholiab. So these were the two. And then, I wish I could tell you definitely who the one was that Hiram sent, but it is expressed in such a way that you can't tell. It may have been Hiram's father, or it may have been a man of Hiram's father. I can't tell you exactly. But each time, this man was a special man that was to do the engraving and the carving upon the work of God. But when you have the tabernacle and the temple, God raises up men. But when you have the stone itself, God says, I will do the engraving upon it. Now, this, the engraving upon the stone in the tabernacle was upon 14 stones. You have the two stones that were upon the shoulders of the high priest, and you have the 12 stones upon the breastplate of the priest. And Bezaleel was told to engrave them with the engraving of a graver. So, upon these two stones, the only thing engraved upon them was the names of the children of Israel. Six on one stone, and they're called onyx stones, six on one shoulder, six on another. They were engraved. And then the 12 stones, instead of six and six, each individual tribe had its name engraved upon a stone. And so they were upon the breast of the Lord Jesus. And then the gold plate upon the mitre, there was engraved on it, this is the same word, that's what's so fascinating, this word that is translated, I will engrave the graving thereof, it's to engrave, to carve, its holiness unto the Lord. And so here are engravings done by men according to God's specifications. But in the coming day, it says that this stone is going to be engraved by God himself. Now, If you ask, well, what is he going to engrave? Do not think that I did not look for what he was going to engrave. But, inasmuch as this is not an actual stone, as Christ is not an actual lamb, as he's not an actual branch, this is the spiritual working of God upon his Son. It is the perfecting of the Son by the Father, and the Father is he who does it personally upon his Son. You say, how could that be? Though he was a son, yet learned obedience by the things which he suffered, and having been made perfect at every stage of his life, there was perfection. And the Lord Jesus was he who was trained by his Father, who was engraved, who was made beautiful. All that is engraved upon a stone outwardly that has words, I see, Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Zebulun, Issachar. You can read the engraving that God's servants had put on the stones. So in like manner, all the character of the Father, all the beauties of the Lord Jesus, they have been engraved by the Father himself upon the Lord Jesus Christ, that stone. And so, if it is the branch, it is beautiful. If it is the stone, it is beautiful because God brings forth his servant, the branch, and God is the one who sets this stone before the eyes of Joshua to consider and to contemplate. Consider him is what God requires of us. And as we consider him, it is like unto Moses that wanted to behold the glory of God. He said, show me your glory. And God said, I will show you as much of my glory as you can contemplate. And now he sets his Son, as it says in Hebrews, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his substance, of his person. And so the Lord Jesus is the brightness of his glory. He is the express image of God's substance. Now, this stone is set before the eyes of men, and God says, behold that stone. All that he is, I have done the engraving upon it. How many of us have been marred by men that have tried to mold our character, to engrave upon us? But this one is engraved by God himself. So let us keep these things in mind as we consider the stone. The stone in this instance is the all-wise stone, fullness of wisdom and discernment. Here is the stone that possesses all of these qualities that you will find are his, imparted to him by the Spirit in Isaiah 11. And I will place upon him the spirit of wisdom, of understanding. You get all of those qualities. And here is the stone engraved by God himself. All right? And these things, I want to tell you a little bit about this, in case I do not get through all the references to the stone, just this. It's speaking about a coming day. And Christ, at that time, having been perfectly engraved, will be displayed before men. Notice, in that day, verse 10, saith the Lord of hosts, shall ye invite every man under his neighbor, under the vine and under the fig tree. And verse 9, it says, and I will remove the iniquity of that land in one day. You say, how can that be? The iniquity of the land in one day. Such a thing is not possible. But we already have a precedent of iniquity being removed in a day. You say, where? As you turn to the book of Jonah, I want you to see this. That God has not left himself without a precedent. At times he gives us something once. But here, he gives us a precedent. Jonah, chapter 3. Verse 4. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, yet 40 days. And Nineveh shall be overthrown. And the people of Nineveh believed God. And they proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them, even to the least of them. And the tidings reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and laid his robe on him, and covered him with sackcloth, and sat in ashes, and made proclamation, and published throughout Nineveh by a decree of the king and his nobles, saying, that neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything, let them not feed nor drink water, but let them be covered with sackcloth, both man and beast, and let them cry mightily unto God, yea, let them turn every one from his evil way, from the violence that is in his hand. Who knoweth whether God will not turn and repent, and turn away from his fierce anger, that they perish not? And God saw their work, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil which he said he would do unto them, and he did it not. How could this be, that a nation that was ripe for judgment could hear the warning voice of God, yet 40 days, and none of them shall be overthrown, and the highest of the lowest repented? Well, if God has done it among the heathen, God can do it also among his chosen people. It speaks about the wild olive tree and the natural olive tree. And if God can do with the wild olive certain things, then God can do with the natural olive certain things, and that is what is going to be done. Now, I'll show you what it means. The iniquity is going to be taken away in one day. Look at chapter 12. You'll find that in the coming day, during the great tribulation, Israel, in the time of Jacob's trouble, is going to perish. The nation as a whole is going to perish, but there is going to be a remnant that goes through the tribulation. And though they do not know the Lord Jesus at that time as Savior, they know that the Antichrist is not the promised Messiah. And they will refuse to bow down to that image. And this is the remnant that is going through that tribulation. Some are going to perish. Some are going to die as God takes them through this period of Jacob's trouble. But this is what happens to the remnant that remains until the coming of the Lord Jesus. Verse 10, he says, and I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication, and they shall look unto me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. In that day shall there be a great mourning in Jerusalem, and it goes on. And when does it happen? It says, they shall look on him whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him. And when the Lord Jesus Christ, the pierced one, comes back, the one who first came, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. In that coming day, the Lord Jesus is coming back. And having rejected the Antichrist, having rejected the beast, having rejected the image, the mark of the beast, then they shall look on him whom they have pierced. And notice, it's miraculous. It says, I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem. This is that nation, the nation of Israel. And when God pours out miraculously that spirit of grace and supplication, favor is upon them, and it works upon them until they are supplicating God for mercy. And notice, they are mourning upon the cross. They derided the Lord Jesus Christ. They cast reproaches in his teeth. But now, when they see him, the one that they have pierced, they shall mourn. It is the greatest mourning that has ever occurred in the nation of Israel when they realize what they have done to the Lord Jesus. We have seen him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But then he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. They will look upon him whom they have pierced, and in that day the iniquity shall be taken away, and a nation shall be born in a day. The promises of God are not repented of. Time is gone. Let us pray. Now, Father, we thank you for glorious days that are coming, not only for us who have received thy Son as Savior, but also for blinded Israel, who, when the law of God is read, a veil still lies upon their heart. We are thankful that a day is coming, our God, after great tribulation, when, experiencing the day of Jacob's trouble, thy Son shall come, and those that have been faithful unto death shall look unto him whom they have pierced and mourn. And so we pray that thou wilt hasten that day, And we would pray also for the peace of Jerusalem. We are thankful, Father, that glorious things lie ahead for all of those that believe in thy Son. Receive our thanks for him. In his name, amen.